Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody tonight. Want to remind everybody that if you can, stay a little bit afterwards. We're having a going away. I don't know if it's going away or kicking you out. We'll call it a going away. Going away for Trisha and the boys. They're going to be moving to Tennessee this week, and we want to send them off with a bunch of love and thanks for being part of us. Las Vegas is one of those cities that is like that. I hear about other places where people, their great grandparents grew up in the congregation, and it's just generational. Las Vegas is a little different with people coming and going, but there's good with that too, because you're exposed to a lot more people that way. But anyway, we're going to send Trish and the boys off tonight and wish them well. We're going to continue our study tonight in the book of James. We'll be in the third chapter. We had left off on the last Sunday night that I had the opportunity to deliver the message on Sunday evening. We'd left off on verse 12 of chapter 3, and we'll be starting with verse 13. We'll go through the end of the chapter. Not a lot of verses, but we'll cover it and hopefully do it justice. James goes on to say, and he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." This is kind of the third different time so far in the book of James that James talks about that idea of faith and works. You know, that works is important. And he's making the comparison here between wisdom and understanding, and then your conduct living up to it. Stacy and I were talking today at lunch. There was a gentleman that we used to attend church with years ago that was really big into memorizing scripture. And that's important, you know, to dwell on the word enough to where you commit it to memory. I know Brandon, during the Lord's Supper this morning, was quoting from the scriptures rather than reading it, which that is commendable. But I have also seen people have knowledge of the words, but they don't apply it. You look at any a lot of those TV evangelists, they're up there, they spout scripture sometimes once in a while, but they don't have the understanding of it because they're not putting two and two together. And Stacy and I were talking about a gentleman that we used to go to church with that encouraged others, and they would even have a little program to try to memorize verses and passages and so forth. And he was good at it. He would get up and sometimes quote entire chapters of the Bible, which is commendable. But yet he didn't have the understanding. He memorized the scripture and wound up leaving the church and is worshiping at a denomination. So there's the understanding. But James is saying, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct, not by necessarily spouting scriptures, not by like the scribes and the Pharisees that gave these elaborate prayers on the street corner and so forth, But you demonstrate your knowledge, your understanding, your wisdom, sometimes by the things you say, but often by your conduct. And, you know, that's one of the ways we show our wisdom and our understanding is by applying it and living our lives in the way that we demonstrate that we understand the scriptures. In Matthew 6, Jesus uses the example I had just given in his Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, starting in verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them." Jesus is saying a lot of the same thing that James was saying. Let your conduct demonstrate your wisdom, not just your words. Goes on to say in verse 14 of James, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." That kind of conduct does not demonstrate that wisdom and the knowledge of the word. If we have bitter envy, the world's full of that. We don't have to look too far to see examples of how the world does. You look at a lot of the crime. A lot of the crime is because of envy. You've got something that I want. You worked hard and saved up and bought that. Well, I don't have it, so I'm just going to take it from you. We see that in the news all the time. You can have envy more than just for material possessions. Envy of people's lives. Same thing. The reason they've got those lives may be because they stick to God's word. They strive to do God's plan. And as a result, they've been blessed with a great life. And then others look at that and they're envious. Look at how many people try to tear others down. Instead of working to build them up, themselves up to another level, they work to tear people down. And James is saying, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Don't say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but be envious of your brothers. Or be self-seeking on how we can step over others to get what we want. And those are just some of the things, and I'm sure you probably can think of examples in your mind of examples like that. In Romans 12, verse 3, Paul wrote, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." I think that middle part of that verse right there If people, not just Christians, if people lived more by that, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. If you keep that balance, their life would be a lot better. And Paul is not saying don't think highly of yourself. Nowhere are we supposed to put ourselves down, and there's a difference between being humble and not boasting. And Paul is saying if we just did this, not thinking more of ourselves as we ought to, keeping things in perspective, our lives would be so much better. In Psalm 51, verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And that's what we should be striving for, to think of ourselves and to have that desire to have a clean heart, to where when we go to God in prayer, are we going to God in prayer with a clean heart? When we come to worship, is it with a clean heart, or are we, you know, are we harboring ill feelings against brothers or sisters? Now, I'm not thinking of anybody as an example. I'm just thinking of examples in general that we need. Here is a prayer. Create in me a clean heart. Can we think of any better thing to pray for to God than that? To want to create in me a clean and pure heart. Romans 12:2, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable and good and perfect will of God." It doesn't take any effort to conform. Got a picture there of a river. I think it's the Colorado. I'm not sure, but I think it looks like the Colorado. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. It's the Colorado. Water follows the path of least resistance. It doesn't take effort to conform to what's around you. It takes effort to transform ourselves. And that's that create in me a clean heart. We're transforming ourselves. And we don't think more highly of ourselves than we should. There is nothing wrong with being proud of accomplishments. There is nothing wrong with achieving a goal and it giving you resolve to have another goal and to keep pushing on. But to keep things in perspective, being transformed takes effort. And you do that, it says, by the renewing of your mind. There's that wisdom again that James was talking about, that you want to have wisdom, but make sure your conduct is reflective of that wisdom. Back in James, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If that was spoken today, it would apply. If you put that somebody said that in a speech, 2022, that applies. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. you think of the people, you know, that try. You know, I think of that passage, you know, woe to those people that call good evil and evil good. You know, it doesn't take much looking around in the world to see that happening. People trying to say what is acceptable would never be acceptable to Christians. But everybody, but the majority of society thinks that way. Christians don't. We never will. And there is confusion. There's confusion in the world. Well, what's right? What's wrong? You say this is right, these people say it's wrong. This state says something is legal, this state says it's illegal. That's confusion. But it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic, and that's where every evil thing is. As a Christian, we have the truth. It's in black and white for us, and all we have to do, we have to learn it. There's that wisdom again, and then live up to it. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 19, Paul is talking about the works of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. In the world, it's not like that. In the world, that is something you can argue. According to the world, what's acceptable for you is truth for you, and what is acceptable for me is truth for me. According to the world, what's acceptable for me, you have to abide by. And you have to, you know, in the world today, that if you don't agree, you're a hater. You disagree with it. You disagree with earthly wisdom. You're a hater. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. It's obvious. Which are adultery. We all agree with that. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lewdness. Idolatry. Sorcery. No argument so far. Hatred. Contentions. Heat's turning up a little bit now. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Heresies. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All those things and anything like it. You know, throwing in the kitchen sink, Paul is saying, anything like that. I'm not going to give you a specific list of these are the things wrong and the like. I'll tell you, some of these we as Christians do not argue. We totally agree. Some of the jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Some of those I can stand firm, I don't have a problem with. And then others is like, need my steel-toed boots to read some of those. And he goes on to say, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Big difference. That word practice, you're living in it. You're living that lifestyle. Big difference there's a big difference in sinning and living in sin. We stumble. If none of us have stumbled today, I applaud you. I shake your hand. Okay? But we don't wallow in it. We don't live that life. Where Jesus in Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're living in it. They thought that they were doing the things Jesus wanted them to do. They did some activities that were righteous, but they weren't living it. They were living in lawlessness. They practiced it. And that's what Paul is saying here, that those who practice, live in it, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 17 in James, but the wisdom that is from above. Here he's making a comparison. We've seen that earthly, demonic, evil wisdom, the wisdom of the world, and now we're looking at the wisdom from above. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. But I want my way. We live in a world that we think we live a Burger King, that we want it our way. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Look at how many times Jesus called, especially the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And always in a condemning way. To you say one thing, but you're not doing it. In Matthew 5, verse 9, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And going back to that last verse, that is one of those things. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. We as Christians demonstrate that peace to the world. We demonstrate that peace when we come into contact with people. And peace is not the absence of turmoil. A lot of people think, you know, they confuse the two, that they think peace is the absence of war. Peace is the absence of chaos. Peace is the absence of turmoil. Peace, you can have peace in the midst of it. And blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are Christians who can make sense and find focus and purpose in a world that is turned upside down. Topsy-turvy. We can have that peace. That peace that Paul says, I think is in Philippians, that surpasses all understanding. That the world, they don't get. They can't figure that one out. How can you have peace in the midst of everything? Again, peace is not the absence of those things. It's peace in the midst of it. That closes out. Oh, I have this verse too. Galatians 5:22, Paul is talking about the opposite, the fruit of the Spirit now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Look at the difference of this and the difference of the that he just talked about that is so prevalent in the world. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. The last verse of chapter 3 reads, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we as Christians, that is what we are sowing in our lives. And going back to the concept of reaping what we sow. That Paul said in Galatians, do not be deceived. You can't say one thing and get it across. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap also reap. And that's what James is saying. In the book of James, there is earthly wisdom and there's spiritual wisdom. And they're two totally different things, and we as Christians are called to that higher plane, that higher way of looking at things, totally foreign to what the world standards are. That concludes chapter 3. I think in a couple weeks, I have another opportunity. We'll get into chapter 4. We always like to offer an opportunity for people to respond to the invitation. I would like for you to keep in your personal prayers. There's a young man that has been studying. He is getting very, very close to baptism, and that attends this congregation, and so keep him in prayer. I wouldn't be surprised if he makes that step soon. He knows. He still has some questions. So if you would keep a young man in prayer to make the right decisions. If there's any of you that have prayer concerns, if there's any of you that need to repent, if there's any of you that are not baptized and want to make that decision tonight, we can accommodate you. Whatever your need, please come forward while Kurt leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand and sing.